Malachi on a Sunday evening, and we have come to the end of chapter 2, and we're beginning to look at chapter 3. So Malachi chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 17, but we'll read through to the end of verse 5 of chapter 3. Just a little reminder that Malachi the prophet is speaking to God's people who have really lost their way spiritually. They have become very careless in their worship and service of the Lord God Almighty. And Malachi is seeking, as God's servant, to speak to them and to call them to a renewed commitment to the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." I wonder whether you get wearied by people. I wonder whether you sometimes lose patience with folk. I admit that I do sometimes. Often I feel that I lack patience. Of course, our God is a very patient God. He is patient with sinners. Mercifully, he is patient with us. But here in Malachi, we read that the sins of his people wearied him. Now, it seems that as Malachi conveyed this to the people, that they were somewhat surprised. Verse 17, "How have we wearied him?" Well, Malachi sought to spell it out. All who do evil, this is what they were saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Now look at those words carefully. Look at what the people in Malachi's day were saying about the Lord. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Not sure exactly who the people had in mind when they spoke of those who did evil. It may be that they were referring to the people of the nations that surrounded them. They, of course, would have recognized that they were godless, wicked people. It seems then, if that is the case, that they were saying something like this: why doesn't God judge them? Perhaps that's because he delights in their sin. That's why he blesses them. But How can he bless such wicked people? This seems so unjust of God. If God blesses anybody, then surely it should be us. After all, we've taken time to rebuild his temple in Jerusalem. Not only that, we have offered countless sacrifices upon his altar. And at times we have sacrificed upon his altar with tears in our eyes. Why then doesn't he come and fill his temple just as he filled his temple during the days of Solomon? Why do the nations seem to prosper and here we are seeking to be faithful and we're poor? Why doesn't God bless us as he did his people in Solomon's day? It seems to me that these people at the time of Malachi had become angry and bitter towards God, so much so that they dared to accuse God of wrongdoing, which of course amounted to blasphemy. We've seen Malachi talking about a lot of the people's sins, haven't we, thus far in his prophecy, but I think that this is the worst one so far, accusing God of delighting in wrongdoing. Blasphemy. Why weren't the people in Malachi's day being blessed? They couldn't work it out, which I find rather ironic, having read the book of Malachi. If only they had taken the time to read about how God had dealt with them as a nation in the past, they would surely have been able to answer. You see, many times throughout their history, God had withdrawn his blessing. Why? In order to bring them to repentance. And if ever there was a time when God's people needed to be brought to repentance, it was now. That is, in the days of Malachi. Well, it's into this context that the Lord God speaks. The Lord says that he's going to come to his temple, that is, to his people. Indeed, he promises to send his messenger ahead of him. But let his people be mindful of this. The day of his coming will be a difficult day for them. A painful day. You see, he will come to judge and to refine his people. Look at what we read in verses 2 to 5. I know we've only just read it, but we need to read it again. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former days. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it, from these verses, that God's judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with his people. And judgment is exactly what was needed. A refining, a purifying is exactly what was needed. Now, who is the messenger that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord? Well, there is a sense in which Malachi was the messenger of the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord. You may remember, although it's some while ago now, when we were looking at verse 1 of chapter 1, that Malachi's name means my messenger, or God's messenger. Yet whilst I say that, the words of Malachi are clearly prophetic. They point forward in time. In fact, they point forward some years to the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who prepares the way, isn't he, for the Lord. This, of course, is confirmed by the Lord Jesus, who picked up on the words of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 and applied them to John. We see this in Matthew chapter 11 verses 7 to 10. Bear with me. I'm going to pick things up from verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. And here Jesus quotes Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist is the messenger who prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Well, who is the messenger of the Lord? You don't need me to spell that out to you. I know it is, of course, the Lord Jesus, whose sandals John the Baptist felt unworthy of untying. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who will refine and purify his people and cause them to worship God acceptably. Jesus, then, will come to judge and to refine his people. And I would argue that he did this at his first coming, but not just at his first coming. I would argue that he has been doing this throughout the church age, and I would also argue that he will do this at his second coming. Well then, his judging and refining of his people involved him, firstly, pronouncing judgment upon the unrepentant and removing the dross from the gold. Listen to the way John the Baptist describes Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Were there lots of Jews who were not producing fruit in keeping with repentance when Jesus came into this world and began his ministry on earth? Yes, there were lots. Especially amongst the religious authorities or the religious establishment. You may remember how Jesus spoke to them. Let me give you a few examples. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Jesus denounced, didn't he, the religious authority. He pronounced judgment on them and effectively cut them off from God's people. The dross, we might say, was removed. Jesus was refining his people. Actually, if we stop and think about it, there were only a few among the religious authorities who came through as gold. Can you think of who some of them were? Nicodemus would be one of them. Saul of Tarsus would be another, that there may have been others still, but those two came to my mind when I was preparing. But secondly, Jesus' judgment and refining also involved the saving and renewing and reconstituting of his people. Now, of course, there were those who already feared the Lord, weren't there, at the coming of Jesus. As I was preparing, names that came to mind were Simeon and Hannah and Mary and Elizabeth. Maybe you can think of others besides these folk. They feared the Lord. They welcomed their Messiah. They welcomed the Lord Jesus, and of course, they, we might say, were the gold, and they were made part of his reconstituted people. Yet, as we know, when Jesus came into this world, there were many Jews who had been led astray by the religious establishment. They had been misled, we might say, by the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They had kept them in darkness. Well, Jesus saw it, didn't he, as part of his ministry to go, to call the lost sheep of Israel. And we only have to read the Gospels to see Jesus calling one here and one there and a number here and a number there. These people became part of his reconstituted people. And this work of calling people to himself continued, didn't it, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. It continued through his apostles. Those people as well were made a part of his reconstituted people, the people of God. And in every case, Jesus would cleanse or purify from sin and write his law upon their hearts so that they delighted in obeying his word. And we see a lovely picture, don't we, of the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, I know you know these words or these verses well, but let me read them to you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a church! Of course, this wasn't a perfect church. We know that. We only have to think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira to appreciate something of its imperfection. But what a difference between this new covenant community filled with the Spirit and that old covenant community at the time of Malachi. What a contrast. What a difference. And of course, in time, this reconstituted people of God would include a multitude of believing Gentiles, which would lead to the Apostle Peter saying this about the people of God. The reconstituted people of God, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A reconstituted people made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, forgiven of their sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. Though having said all that I have just said, the church throughout the ages, the church today, is not as pure and refined as Jesus would have it be, is it? But the good news is that Jesus today is in the business. He's still in the business of refining and renewing his church. And I want to say, may he continue to do that at Crockenhill Baptist Church. Indeed, may he work in us all to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Until that day when we, along with all his people, are presented to the Lord Jesus as a pure and radiant bride. You see, God will have a people who are wholly devoted to him. God will have a people who are wholly devoted to him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we read the book of Malachi, it seems so sad at the way things were. But we thank you for the promise of Jesus. We thank you for his coming into this world and for the way in which he died upon a cross so that his people might be forgiven, so that they might be cleansed, purified from their sin. We thank you too that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit in order that believers might be baptized in the Spirit and worship you, transformed and aided by the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you are still at work in your people, even today. We thank you that we are not what we once were. Yet we are not yet what you would have us be. And so we pray that you would sanctify us, that you would refine us, that you would purify us from our sin and make us holy. Be holy as I am holy. They are your words to us. Help us to be then the people that you would have us be. But we thank you that there is coming a day when we will see Jesus face to face. And when we see him, we will in that moment be changed. We will be transformed into his likeness. And sin will be no more. And we will be wholly devoted to you. Lord, we are devoted to you now. We love you. We delight in you. We want to walk in the way that you have set before us. But to think that there is coming a day when sin will be no more and day when we will be granted resurrected bodies and the energy to worship you without feeling tired or unwell. A day when our hearts will be set ablaze for you in a way that we have not experienced in this life. Lord, you will sanctify your people. You will purify your church. You will come to your temple. And you will make your temple, your people, all that you would have her be. Thank you for the promise of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again, shall we?